Thank you. It's really good to be with you today. Thank you for your kind invite. Thoroughly enjoyed my visit last time. You don't have to say the same, but it's nice to be back. Thank you. Bring greetings to you from Cockermouth Christian Center, the other Cumbrian bastion of Enyo products. apart from that, I think we have all sorts of other things in common. You know, it would be really good, wouldn't it, if our two fellowships got together sometime. A table tennis face-off, because that's the only sport I'm good at, and I would beat you all. So that would be a good thing. Otherwise, football, you know, we should do that, shouldn't we? Get together. We're only 20-odd miles down the road. We need to meet somewhere in the middle and do something. It'd be good, wouldn't it? Amen? Good. We're going to read God's word in a second. Before we do, let's just pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you this morning for that song we sang, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And in this time in our nation of election, we recognize from your word that you are firmly seated on the throne, that your throne is not up for grabs. There is no vote that can outvote you from that throne. There is nothing, there is no coup that can remove you. You have been seated and you are king and you rule and you reign forever and ever. And it is to you that we can come today, open up your word, because your word says where the word of the king is, there is power. Where the word of the king is, it does not return to you void. You are the king who spoke light and has shined into our hearts and continues to do so. And we pray, Lord God, that as we listen to your word, as we meditate on your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make it applicable to each and every one of us. We want to go out of this place not as conformist, but transformed to a new degree of glory. And it will only be a new degree of glory if we go out of this place more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your mercy, your grace, give us clarity of mind, peak receptivity of hearts to listen, to learn, to obey, and to do. Lord God, we can only do this because you have made us your own. You have called us to be your own. And we thank you that we today are in Christ Jesus, a new creation. Hallelujah. And we pray for your presence in our midst for the next 30 minutes or so and onwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible with you, turn with you to Exodus chapter 3. You know, all of the songs that we sang today, and I had no idea what you were singing, all of the songs, without exception, cover what I want to talk about today, which is wonderful. We've sang the sermon, so I could effectively sit down, and it's all been done already. We've done it together, corporately, as we've raised our praises to God. However, let's read a few verses. Moses. Now, Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side, the backside, some versions say, of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then God said, do not come near. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then quickly turn over to Exodus chapter 4, first few verses here. You will recall from that story, there's a whole load of dialogue between Moses and God. Moses says, I just cannot do this. I'm not up to the task. I can't speak. And God appoints Aaron, his brother, to do the speaking for him. And then we come to this point in the conversation. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. May God bless his word. We are privileged and thrilled to have God's word in this land, free and available to us. If you haven't read it all, read it all tonight when you get home. It's a cracking read, and it's freely available to us to do so. I've got a bit of a PowerPoint here. I wonder if we can fire that up, please. There we go. Now, some of you will remember this series. Anyone remember this on TV back in the early days? It was a very popular series, one of the most successful in its grand finals. 13 million people over the years would watch the grand final. For those of you who don't know it, it was one of these shows where if you aspired to be somebody, you wanted to be a star, one of your heroes, you had a chance to come on. You would be made up in the form of whoever your star was. And there was that famous catchphrase, tonight, Matthew, I'm going to be. And that would be whoever it was. Okay. And some of the most popular, who watched this program? Who knows it? Gosh, there you go. None of you have had a wasted life. That's good. So they would have stars. Some of the most common, popular people who were imitated, it were Dolly Parton. Yeah, I know. That's what I thought. Elvis. Anyone else? Who else can you think? Who would have been? Sorry? Shaking Stevens on. He wasn't the most popular. George Michael. He was very popular. Who else have I got listed here? Not Rod Stewart. He was probably on it. Celine Dion, Kylie Minogue, and Madonna. Yeah, that's why it was so successful and so grim at the same time. It was that kind of program. People aspire to be like their heroes. I want to be George Michael. I want to sing like Madonna. I want to be this. I want to be that. And there's nothing wrong with that. We see them. We admire them. We want to emulate them. We want their success, perhaps, whatever the reason. And throughout the Bible, of course, the Bible is full of its own heroes. We look at David the giant slayer, Elijah on Mount Carmel, dealing with the prophets of Baal, Noah, who faithfully for 100 years built that ark in the face of ridicule. And throughout, John the Baptist, great heroes of the faith, and Deborah, the great judge, prophetess. And we'd see these things. I have biblical stars in my eyes. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But, you know, God hasn't called us to have stars in our eyes about other people, other heroes of the faith. God has called us to be a hero of the faith ourselves in Penrith, in Cockermouth, in Cumbria. One of the most exciting verses in the Bible is from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Always starts with God. Always starts with who God is. Why? Because he's greatly to be praised. And then it talks about God's people, the church, the city of our God, the holy place. And then comes a remarkable phrase about the church. The joy of the whole earth. That's incredible. You will go out on the streets today and you say, what do you think about the church? Most people would say irrelevant, uninteresting, jumble sale maybe, whatever it is, bingo club. Would you say to them, the church, the joy of the whole earth, the church, the joy of Penrith? It's not the first thing that necessarily comes to their mind. It's the first thing that should come to our mind, for the simple reason is that God has stated it to be so in his word. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. The city of our God, God's people, the church, the holy place, the joy of Penrith. Do we see ourselves in those terms? This fellowship here being the joy of Penrith. It's exciting, isn't it? If you haven't seen that in some way, get into some footage. God, I want to know what it is to be the joy of Penrith. Well, Moses, he had been the joy of Egypt, celebrity in the courts of Pharaoh. He was so high up. He had known everything. He was in the highest forms of government. He had been he had access to all the best forms of education. He had untold wealth. Everything that anyone could have dreamed of, Moses had. But now as we come into the story, we see Moses, in some versions, here he is, in the backside of the desert. In the backside of the desert. And just quickly running through, I want to run through a few things and ideas for the next, 25, 30 minutes now. If we can have the next slide. God is present. Moses was no longer in the wonderful palaces of Egypt. He didn't enjoy fame. He didn't enjoy fortune. He enjoyed notoriety. He was a murderer. He was an outcast. He was an outlaw. He was just a shepherd wandering around from day to day with a few sheep and a stick in the backside. Not just in the, just in that backside. Sometimes you think, I can relate to that phrase, the backside of the desert. Sometimes my day-to-day life now feels like I'm just stuck in the backside of the desert. I once remember those times when I would come to church and I was full of the high praises of God. I just could ooze joy. When somebody said, the joy of the Lord is my strength, I just knew what they were talking about. It resonated with who I was, how my life was. And when I spoke, God worked, God acted. And somehow it seems I've somehow grown weary in well-doing. Circumstances have taken control and taken me down pathways that I didn't want to be down. And I just feel that God is no longer there. The God who seemed to be there blessing me in the courts of Pharaoh is now stuck me in the backside of the desert. And God, have you finished with me? Have you no more purpose for me? Is my Christian life just left to be a load of good memories from the golden days? And here, God breaks in. The point of this first point is that God is always present. It's always about God. Where he is, who he is, how he is. And the first thing that comes out of this fact is that God is present in the backside of the desert. He is present in all his goodness, in all his compassion, in all his graciousness, in all his promises concerning you and I. God is present. And Moses was reminded of this fact later on this very same mountain, when God says to him, the people of Israel, they've seen miracle, they've seen release Exodus from Egypt, they've seen the armies of Pharaoh destroyed, they've had manna, they've seen the fiery pillar guiding them by night, the cloud by day, they've seen water from the, they've seen everything. And yet they build this calf and they bow down to this calf, and Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments, and God says, go down because the people have corrupted themselves. I've had enough of them. And Moses goes, Moses says, but God, these are your people. It's not my idea, it's your people, your covenant promises. And God says, please do not lead us from this place unless your presence goes with us. Moses knew the importance of the presence of God. He says, how can we be a people distinguishable from all other people on the face of the earth? That's what we want to be in Penrith. That's what we want to be in Cumbria. Distinguishable from all other people from the face of the earth. Not because we're weirdos, but because we're in Christ Jesus. But only if God's presence goes with us. That's what Moses said. How can we be these things unless your presence goes with us? And perhaps you come to that point in your life where you're at the burning bush. You feel weary in well-doing. You feel that God's promises that were once so real to you, so alive to you, so fresh, so dynamic, so invigorating, suddenly seem stale, past their shelf life. And you feel stale and past your shelf life. And suddenly God reminds you that he is still here in the backside of your desert. And it gets exciting. If we have the next, God is personal. From his word, he speaks to Moses. You see, the Egyptian religion that Moses was used to, it was very much a statist religion, cult of the dead. The Egyptians were fixated with death. And the whole thing about these pyramids and the internment of the dead king, the high priest and so forth, if you were a servant to such a high nobility or something, that person died, you were interred with them, dead or alive. You didn't count. It was an impersonal thing. What mattered was the state mattered. Pharaoh was the state. Pharaoh was a god. He was worshipped as such. And you existed simply to support that state. It was a cult religion of the dead. And for Moses to come to this burning bush and hear from God, who then reveals himself and says, I am who I am. God makes it personal. See, God isn't just there to be present. He's not just an ever-present help in time of troubles. He's there to talk to you personally, to reveal himself to you personally. He doesn't play hide and seek with us, does he? He says, seek me and you will find me. You personally will find me personally. Your God, my child. And God reveals himself to us, who he is. And he does so because he wants to transform you and me, us, into his likeness. That's wonderful. And it's time for us to ask God, teach us how to learn to see things through new eyes. Help me to understand your providences in my situation today. Help me to see your hand at work. That redundancy that's hanging over my head. My teenage children who are forever at loggerheads with each other. The mortgage payments that I seem to be struggling with. Whatever it is, that serious health issue that's afflicted me and the doctors just don't seem to know what to do. All of life's uncertainties. Things that have taken me by surprise. Circumstances that have taken control out of my hands. God is never taken by surprise. And God never makes a mistake. Now, it's easy to stand at the front and say such things. But when you have received that dreadful news from your doctor, when you have had that letter of potential redundancy hanging over your head, when you go home from a long day at work And there's just another home situation kicking off. When you go and check the account in the bank and it seems quite bare. To say, God, you never make mistakes. It's not something we do in the natural. And it's not something that we have to do in the natural because we have been given the Holy Spirit who cries out from us, Abba, Father. And the things that we find hard to say, God never makes mistakes, God is not taken by surprise. Those words, that vocabulary of life, God gives it to us. We saw a fabulous little baby down there, wonderful chubby cheeks earlier. I guess it's not talking yet. No words yet. No. Arsenal is a good word to say first. That's what I taught my children. Now, the babies generally, they start with nouns, don't they? Mama, dada, cup, food, bib. Things like that. They say words that are nouns. And as they get a bit older, they begin to develop words, verbs rather, verbs, doing things. Walk, potty, weebies, the important things to a baby. And that's no different from us. When we become Christians, we learn those wonderful great nouns, saved, justification, no condemnation, all those great themes of salvation. But as we get older, we're not there just to regurgitate great themes. God wants us to develop verbs in our vocabulary of life. Go, share, heal, minister, speak, love, compassion, do all these wonderful things. We develop a vocabulary of life, don't we? And that's God making his presence to us personal, building in us who he is. And that's what Moses discovered. If we can have the next slide, please. God is also particular. Take off your feet, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. Take off your feet. That would be a bit drastic. Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. I may have shared this with you last time. I can't remember. But it's a very interesting thing that God says here. You see, where God is, there is no cursed ground. The ground became cursed when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Do you remember that? The ground on which you walk now is cursed. Shoes are there as protection, to protect our feet from the ground that is so evidently cursed. And if you had a load of thorns or fire, whatever it is, you wouldn't walk across that bare feet for very long. You would know about it very quickly. But where God is, our protection, those things that we need because of the curse are no longer required. Not only are they no longer required, they are an offense to God because there is nothing that we can bring of ourselves that will protect us from the curse. It all has to be of Christ Jesus. And when God brings us onto his holy ground, his ground where there is redemption, where there is no condemnation, anything of us is inappropriate. We don't need those shoes. We don't need to bring along things to us to supplement helping God along with transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, do we? There's nothing we can bring. The Apostle Peter says, we have received great and precious promises. We have everything we need. Everything we need for godliness and divine living. And that's what God does. Take your shoes off, Moses. Whatever you thought you had, whatever you thought that you learned in Egypt, whatever you thought you've had through your experiences in life, whether they're godly experiences or whether they're experiences outside of your walk with God, whatever it is, they don't really count as anything when it comes to standing before God. Take off your shoes because you're covering your endeavors, your desires. They won't work here because the ground has been made holy for you already. And as a believer, you and I now coming with an eternal protective covering. We don't need to live as if we're on cursed ground. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next point. I'm going to rush through these because time is short. God is pertinent. You see, he says to Moses, what is in your hand? That word pertinent means relevant. But I needed to keep a P there. I would have said relevant, but I needed a P, so pertinent. What is in your hand? Suddenly, God makes it relevant to you. And Moses thinks, well, it's just a stick. It's just a rod. You really don't want to know about that. In fact, God, I'm sorry I brought it with me. I should have left it over there when I came and approached you. And perhaps for some of us, we think, you know, well, I'm no big speaker. I don't lead worship from the front. I'm not a house group leader. I work in an office. I dig up roads and put pipes in. It's not particularly spiritual. It's not particularly sacred. I'm a house mum. And you want to know what the thing is in my hands? It's a nappy, God. It's not particularly what I'd like in my hands at this time, but that's what it is. Sure, I'd love to have a Bible in my hand and be out there declaring the great praises of God and all that stuff, but I've just got a pen. I've just got this, that, the other. I'm a school child. What can I bring? It's just a school bag. I've got a pair of football boots, a table tennis, whatever it is, God. Nothing that you want to be interested in. And perhaps that very thing that you have in your hand that defines who you are from a day-to-day basis. Maybe you feel ashamed of it. Maybe you feel, I could be better than this, God. I've been crying out for you year on year. Say, God, do something more. I've applied for this job. I've tried to get into this role. I've asked you to bring this ministry into the life. And it doesn't matter what I do. All I am is this. And it's nothing to me, God. I'm ashamed of it. How can you be interested in what's in my hand? And yet God says to you today, what is in your hands? Tomorrow morning, when you go back to doing what you do, what is it that you're going to pick up, lay hold of, that you think is so insignificant, so mundane, so routine? God wants to know what it is. He's asking you. And I think that's really exciting. Because suddenly, God, who put all the stars in place, this God who is seated in majesty on the throne, he's suddenly fixated on your pen, your nappies, what it is you do. Go to the next slide, if we may. This relevant God, he doesn't give you a great conundrum. He doesn't send you off to a great school of theology and ask you to spend 75 years learning Hebrew and Greek. God is plain. He gives you a very, very simple instruction. He says to Moses, throw it down. It doesn't get easier than that, does it? Throw it down. God is plain. God is clear. And sometimes there's the temptation for us, and it's saying, God, I know you said something to me 10 years ago, and it was all so simple, but that's why I didn't really want to get it. It was too simple. I think I could do better, God. I think perhaps that word that you gave to me was probably meant for somebody else, and you need to speak something a bit more sophisticated in my life. And God's still saying that same word to you, that plain, simple word. Throw it down. Sometimes it's not easy to let go, is it? Sometimes it's not easy because think it's not much, but it's all I have. And there have been people in my life who have mocked what I have. There are people who have been in my life who have taken advantage of all I have. And I bear emotional scars. And I bear memories that have made me once bitten, twice, three times shy. God, you want me just to get rid of the one thing that gives me some kind of identity. And you're saying, throw it down. And yet remind yourself where God has brought you to, holy ground. It would be perfectly understandable response if we're just throwing it down on cursed ground, because there's such a risk there. There's so much uncertainty. But as God's people, we have been brought to holy ground, God's ground, where all of God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his grace, his promises, his purposes for you, he's saying, throw what you have into this ocean of who I am. It's perfectly plain. Can we go on to the next slide, please? And it becomes a snake. Moses wasn't expecting that. It's incredible, isn't it? Why a snake? At the time, snake was a symbol of the Pharaoh's sovereignty. Pharaoh's word was sovereign. What Pharaoh said happened. And nobody, and Pharaoh says later, including God, defies me. And God uses this symbolism of all those things that you and I think have dominion over us, control us, restrict us, constrain us. All those things that we've invested excuses into, reasons into, experiences into, as to why we cannot step out afresh in God, why we can't allow God to do this in our lives. God takes hold of those things. He says, throw it down, and I want you to see it for what it is. All those things that you think are legitimate reasons why I cannot work anew and afresh in your life. Throw it down. Maybe that should bring hope for you as you feel tired of being owned. Owned by your circumstances, your employer, your difficult relationships. Perhaps your own sense of inadequacy. You remember when Jesus, after the crucifixion, and the disciples, they'd all fled. And suddenly he's raised from the dead. Glorious vindication of God the Father raises him from the dead. And they've all gone back to Galilee. You see, if Jesus ever was going to come back to life, he would be going to Jerusalem. He would be setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He would be establishing rule. The Romans would be wiped out. This would happen. What on earth would this risen, glorious king want with us useless, wretched disciples who couldn't even make it to the cross? We all fled. We scarpered. We were pathetic. We're going back to Galilee, and we're going to just do our thing there. What on earth would Jesus want with us? And Jesus says that wonderful word, says to Mary, tell my disciples, I'm coming to Galilee. I'm not going to Jerusalem, I'm coming to Galilee. And if you are stuck in Galilee this morning, I've got news for you. Jesus is coming to Galilee, to you, to deal with you, because he is a personal, relevant God who wants a fresh presence in your life. And it's more than that. He wants to take possession of you, of those things that you think everybody else owns. He wants to show you that nobody owns you but God. You have been bought with a price. We are God's possession. And as his possession, we are the apple of his eye. Isn't that wonderful? God is possessor. Very quickly, moving on to the next slide. God is perfecter. You see, he's done this incredible thing. Wow, a miracle at last in my life, says Moses. God has done this incredible thing. Not just the burning bush, but he's taken my belongings and he's put his power on it and it's become a snake. That's incredible. Thank you, God. Let's go and start a revival now. That's not what happens. Yes, God works in Moses' life. There's this incredible miracle. But then he says, pick it up. If you thought throwing the things that matter most to you, the things that give you a sense of identity, a sense of validity down, was hard, picking up again. Wow. by its tail. By its tail. Let's see who really is sovereign. This arrogant Pharaoh who thinks he can shake his puny fist in the face of God, or me, the maker of heaven and earth. And at this point, God expects us to be engaged. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing that we can bring. Nothing we can bring. Remember the old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." That's wonderful truth. And thank God that it's true, because he has done it all. But there's a point where in Christ, we need to be engaged. We need to be doing stuff. We need to be stretching out our hands and picking up that snake. And God has not just said, you're going to learn from nothing. God has gifted each and every one of us. We have been created in Christ Jesus, God's workmanship, to do good works for God. The Apostle Paul has a wonderful phrase, and I know that this is very close to your own hearts in this fellowship. He says, when you come together, he said this to the Corinthian church, when you come together, everyone has. Isn't that wonderful? Everyone has. This morning, when you all gather together, God ensured that not one of you would be reft of anything to bring as part of what's going on today. Everyone has. God expects you to be engaged, to be involved. This is the great training ground. This is the great place where together in the company of God's people, we can learn so that we go outside still having and proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ. This whole idea of the serpent must have been an interesting thing to Moses. You remember in the book of Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they were naked and they were not ashamed. And then it goes on to say the serpent was the most subtle of all creatures of the field. Now, we miss in English what there's a bit of pun work going on there in the Hebrew. You'll get, if you read it literally, you'll get in the Adam and Eve, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, the serpent was the most clothed of all creatures. In other words, the snake that God had created had nothing more. He was complete. And so when the snake did what he did, he usurped his position. Adam and Eve, however, they were not clothed. They were still to be clothed. But God had to train them. God had to teach them. They would receive God's prophetic mantle, but there were things that they had to learn first. And for us as God's people, it's not for us just to grab hold of the things outside of God. God wants to train us. God wants to teach us from his word, through the leaders that he's given us graciously. But God calls us to learn and sit at his feet so that we can then be clothed with his prophetic mantle. And in Colossians, Paul talks about this. He talks about God's wardrobe. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, remember that holy ground, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's wonderful, isn't it? We have been called to be a prophetic people, not naked, but clothed with God's prophetic mantle. And that's what God is perfecting us towards. That's what the process of sanctification is. God is our perfecter. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And finally, the last slide. God is preeminent. So you've stepped out in God. You've done it. You've gone. You've picked up that miraculous snake. And it becomes a mighty, powerful voice, a powerful word, an ability to just cast out healings at will. No, it doesn't, does it? It becomes your nappy again. It becomes your pen. It becomes your shovel. It becomes a stick. And God reminds us that what we have in our hands is sacred. We think of sacred and secular, don't we? I may have mentioned this last time, so I can't remember now. We think of our Bibles as sacred. We think of that chair as secular. We think of praise and worship CDs as sacred. We think of One Direction CDs as something else, but not sacred. We do. We say sacred versus secular. And that's quite an unbiblical way of looking at things. Because the opposite of sacred is not secular. The opposite of sacred is sin. Everything in life is sacred. And if there's anything in life that is not fitting in God's holy ground, then it's sin. There's no such thing as secular. God's desire, having called us to pick up that stick, that set of nappies, that pen, whatever it is that's in your life, my life, whatever it is that you hold tomorrow morning as part of your daily routine, God has called that to be sacred for Him, glorious for Him. You are not going back on Monday to your secular life, having been on Sunday in your sacred church. You're going back to your sacred Monday, where God intends to use you to be the joy of the whole of Penrith. Amen? And that's what God does with Moses, to remind him that it's not about the stick. It's about him and how he uses the stick to his glory. The last slide, if we may. You see, we don't need to have stars in our eyes when we have the sun in our heart.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
That's what we've got. We have the living Lord Jesus reigning within us. All we need to do is take the word of this King at his word for his glory and for his honor. Let's just pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word, which is without error. It is infallible. It is eternal. And we thank you that because of that, amidst my own paltry, fumbling words, your words can still shine forth into our hearts and take us out of this place to declare to this world who you are, the God who is present, the God who is preeminent. And we pray that we would be faithful, willing servants, no longer ashamed of that stick in our hands, no longer worried about being stuck in the backside of the desert, but thrilled that you will take our stick so that you can make us the joy of all of Penrith, the joy of our workplace, the joy of our neighbourhood, the joy of wherever it is you by your providence have placed us, so that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, excite us, galvanize us, that we may live lives to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.